If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Friends, he is risen. He's alive. He is risen indeed. Amen? I'm sure you're a bit more enthusiastic about the fact that Jesus is alive for Easter Sunday. I know it's been a long winter and we're struggling, but let's try it again. I'm going to say he's alive, he's risen indeed, and you're going to shout amen, okay? 1, 2, 3. He's alive, he's risen indeed. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The kids were beating us when we were praying, so I felt, you know, we needed to just match their volume a bit. So Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. That's Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. So there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And if you've, a lot of the other translations have a shorter ending and then a longer ending. I'm not going to get into all the textual issues with those things. We're solely going to focus on verses 1 to 8. So just imagine it for a moment in your mind's eye, if you will. This man that you've been following for the better part of 3 years, every day, he's dead. And because you had the Sabbath in between his death, the first day that you could go is the Sunday. And so you think, right, we've got to get the spices together and we've got to go and anoint the body. Otherwise it's going to start to smell, and we want to do it according to the Jewish custom. And so the women, they're walking towards the tomb when suddenly it dawns. It dawns literally, the sun rises, but then it dawns on them. Who's going to move the stone? And this is not just a tiny stone, this is a big stone. Who's going to move it? Because 3 women, and there may have been some more, but they won't be able to move this stone. And it just shows that they didn't know that there were soldiers posted, because the soldiers could have moved the stone, but they didn't realize it. So as they're wondering who's going to move this stone, they look up and they see the stone is gone. And it's not just gone, it's literally been blown out of its grooves and it's lying flat on the ground. And they enter the tomb and they see this young man, as Mark puts it, which basically means an angel. And he's in dazzling white clothes. And Mark says they are alarmed. They're alarmed. There's a little bit of alarm. It's bizarre the way it's described. They're scared. They don't know what's going on. I think if it was me, I'd be a little bit more than alarmed. There's no Jesus, and then there's this random guy in shining white clothes. What on earth is going on? What I love about Mark's account here is the humanity of it and how he describes it. But the thing that is challenging the first readers of Mark is this: unbelief. Unbelief. This is the thing that Mark is challenging his first readers as they read this. Because when the women were bringing the spices and they came up to the tomb, they weren't expecting a risen Jesus. They expected a dead Jesus, but they found him alive. And as the other accounts in the Gospels show us, they had an encounter with Jesus on their way as they fled for different reasons and in different circumstances. And then the angel gives them an instruction: go to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet you there. He's gone ahead. So it's a challenge to us of belief and faith and discipleship. And thinking about us and our world today, we live in a world of skeptical doubting, don't we? Nothing is for certain until we've got a scientist on the job and we've empirically proven that it's that. And so nobody believes that miracles happen today. Christians don't even believe in the supernatural anymore. We don't even understand. We talk about the Holy Spirit, but we don't really believe in the supernatural at all. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. No, of course not. His body was stolen and they just never found it. That's what the world thinks. That's what some Christians believe. Science often thinks that it's at odds with faith because we can't measure faith, we can't prove it, we can't test it, therefore it must not be real. Of course, that is a fallacy. That's not true. Just because you can't prove something with science doesn't mean that it doesn't exist or that it isn't true. It just means that you found the limit of science. That's all it means. I found this story and I thought it was good. A smart salesman, smart in inverted commas, clever. Let's call him a clever salesman. In the city of Bodø in Norway in the 1970s, lost a 16-car sale. The story goes as follows. A young man in a jumper, overalls, and rubber boots. So basically a bloke that doesn't look like he's all that. He doesn't look like he's got a lot of money, right? He comes in to this shop in the city just north of the Arctic Circle. And he says, "Have you got any cars on hand?" And the salesman's obliged, "Of course we have, yes." And the guy says, "I want 16 cars if I like the model." So the salesman's like, "I've got no time for jokers, buzz off." And so the man did, across the street to another car dealership, where he was treated to the full service. The man in overalls did in fact want 16 cars, and he paid in cash, 500,000 Norwegian kroner, which in the 70s was about $77,000. I did the maths, totted it up, you know, the internet's great. That would be worth about £250,000 today. This is how much this money was. It was a lot of money. The man with the overalls, belonged to a 16-man crew of a Norwegian trawler that caught record quantities of herring the previous season. Each fisherman had netted 70,000 kroner during the season. They decided to buy new cars and to buy all 16 at once to get the highest possible discount. Now, you think about that first salesman. He was a doubter, wasn't he? He said, "I haven't got time for this. Get out, you're obviously having a laugh." How much are we like that first salesman? How much are we not expecting God to actually do anything at all? How much do we pay lip service, but actually in daily circumstance, we think we've got to do it all? We think we've got to control it all. Put it another way, how little do we expect of God? You know, the biggest proof of the resurrection is because Jesus' disciples and followers did not expect him to rise from the dead. That's the biggest proof. Because nobody expected it. They were all just as shocked as everybody else. And notice, it's only the women that go to the tomb. Where are the men? Why didn't they go? Somebody had to roll the stone. I mean, you would have thought that the blokes would have thought, "Oh yes, we must go and prepare the body." But they where were they? Because they didn't expect Jesus to be risen. And so we're challenged by the resurrection account in Mark to believe, to have faith, and not to doubt. But how do we do that? And I think the text gives us some clues. And the first clue is to look. To look. Look at the second part of verse 6. He said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been risen. He's not here." Last sentence. Look! There is the place they laid him. The angel invites the women to take a look. To look with their own eyes. To see, to have ocular proof, if you will, that Jesus is not here. You see, we often think that the stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out. Friends, I want to suggest to you that's not the case. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away. He walked straight through it. The stone was blown away as a proof of the resurrection power of God. If you read the other accounts, in one of the other accounts it says that the stone blew away and the angel sat on top of it. I think it's in Matthew's gospel. That's literally, the reason that happened was so that there was proof to people that Jesus had risen. So the angel invites the women to look. You know, many people believe that seeing is believing. If I've seen it, okay, yeah, I've believed. And yet what is required here, because there is no Jesus, believing is required first and then seeing. Believing is required first and then they saw Jesus afterwards. And you know, it as you read the other gospel encounters with the women and with the disciples when they saw him afterwards, it's the seeing of Jesus afterwards that changes their perspective. It turns their terror, their alarm, their bewilderment into joy. So friends, for us, we need to have the faith to see, to look for the evidence of God in our midst. If we look with the eyes of the world, that will only get us so far. We're not going to get very far with that, in fact. And it will leave us, in the end, disappointed, because we won't be able to prove what we're looking for from the eyes of the world. But if we look with eyes of faith, then we see what God is up to. We begin to notice that things are not quite as we thought. And so the challenge for us this morning is, where in your life, in my life, in our life as a church, are we looking with the wrong eyes? Where are we looking with the eyes of the world and not the eyes of faith? What insurmountable problem do we have that we need to see with the eyes of faith? Hobbes has this illustration. A popular soap opera supposedly revealed the way the world turned by presenting the trials and tribulations that plagued its characters. And Hobbes says, "I prefer the words of the prolific writer and poet of 19th century America, Mrs. A.D.T. Whitney. It is almost always when things are all blocked up and impossible that a happening comes. If you are sure you are looking and ready, that is all you need. God is turning the world around all the time." God doesn't do things the way we expect. So we have to have eyes of faith. We have to begin to expect the unexpected. And to be honest with you, because most of our life is humdrum and the same all the time, I'm quite grateful for the fact that God does things unexpected, because it means I don't get bored. We're invited here to look with eyes of faith. And the second thing about believing is to be absolved. And you might think that's a bit of a funny thing to say, be absolved. Weird, right? Look at verse 7. He says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why is Peter specifically mentioned here? This is bizarre. It's weird. The way it's mentioned is it kind of has doubt attached to it that somehow maybe Peter is not a disciple. It's a kind of a weird, why is he mentioning Peter and the disciples and Peter? It's almost as though he's somehow not a disciple. But this is not meant to cause doubt. What this is in fact an absolution for Peter. He is included among the disciples with this phrase. His denial on the night of Jesus' betrayal and trial. His sin has now been forgiven. And the angel wants the ladies to know Peter especially is forgiven. And so friends, for us in our discipleship, in our following of Christ, we need to know the power of sins forgiven, of past erased, and as we celebrate always on Easter, new life. The old has gone and the new has come. The resurrection shows us truly that from death comes life. We often think that it's life first and then death. No, it's death and then life. And we know this is a principle from the Bible. Because what does he say in Ephesians? And Paul says in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you're made alive in Christ. From death to life. Resurrection is proof that the work on the cross is done and effective. He's borne all our sin, our transgression. So the sin is the unbelief. The transgression is the stuff that we've done wrong as a result of the unbelief. He's borne our sorrows, all the stuff we have to deal with because we're broken and fallen. And all our sicknesses. He's borne all of that on the cross. And now we are made whole. We are at peace with God. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, you're absolved. Friends, God says the same thing to every one of us who will believe in his name. He says, you are absolved. If we're going to be the people that God has called us, it is time to stop living according to past sins. It is time to embrace the new life that God has given us in Christ. Whatever we've done, it doesn't matter how bad, how difficult, how painful. The resurrection proves that God has dealt and will deal with it fully and completely. Friends, you are absolved in Jesus' name because of the resurrection. You are included with Christ if you will but call on his name and believe. And then the third thing I want to draw attention to this morning about believing is to walk where Jesus walked. You thought belief was just an intellectual thing, right? No, it's not. It's a doing thing. Second part of verse 7. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Jesus, even in his resurrection, so he's physically not present all the time, but even in his resurrection, he's going ahead of them. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, they followed him wherever he went. They went with Jesus. Now, post-resurrection, Jesus goes before them. Jesus goes ahead of them. A native of Congo prayed like this. Dear Lord, you be the needle and I be the thread. You go first, and I will follow wherever you may lead. And thus is the challenge of faith. To look with eyes to see Jesus. To turn from our past sins and be absolved by Jesus. And to follow him wherever he leads us. The risen Jesus goes ahead of us. When we go to our workplaces, our schools, our places of learning, our offices, whatever we do every day, when we go out into the world to do mundane things such as shopping, when we talk to our friends on the phone or go and meet up with them for coffee or whatever it is we like to do with our friends. If Jesus goes ahead of us, what's our job? To follow where he leads. Whatever situation you might have, however impossible, he's gone ahead to deal with it. Our job as followers of Jesus is to meet him in the middle of the circumstance. Not to shirk away from our responsibility, but to meet the risen Christ in it. It means when we have conversations with people who don't yet believe that Jesus is Lord, we move the conversation from the natural on to the supernatural. That is our job. That we have every authority and right to move the conversation on. Now, if the person doesn't want to hear it, fine. They're not a person of peace. We move on. And we find somebody else that does want to talk about the amazing things that Jesus does. But how many situations have we been in and we've shirked back from our responsibility to mention all the glorious deeds of the Lord in our life because we're afraid of what other people have thought or what they might think of us? Friends, the resurrection is proof that Jesus is alive. So be absolved and resolved to follow. He has gone ahead of you. You will meet him there in whatever circumstance or situation you find yourself. Meet Jesus in all circumstances. He has gone ahead of us. We need to walk and follow in the way that he has gone before us. So the challenge of the resurrection is from unbelief to belief. From unbelief to belief. Are we ready to look with the eyes of faith and see Jesus in the midst of the circumstance? Are we ready to actually let go of the past and all the things that have hurt and messed us up? Are we ready to sit at the foot of the cross and give to Jesus all of the pain? Are we ready to be expecting the unexpected? Are we ready to follow where he has gone before? Is our expectation informed by the unexpected that Jesus will do? Or is it informed by our senses that somehow he probably won't come through for us? We are a resurrection people. There will come a day, as Paul says, and if you want to know all the significance of that, read 1 Corinthians 15 and meditate on it. There will come a day when the trumpet will sound and we will be the first. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we will be the first to rise with him. The dead in Christ will rise with him and we'll meet him in the air and come back down to reign with him for eternity. But until that day, we need faith, the eyes of belief, to see what God is doing and will do in the midst of the challenge of life. Now, friends, are we looking with eyes of faith? Are we expecting the unexpected? Because we've got the turning coming up. We've got lots of different things happening this year. God is going to do something we don't expect, and it is going to be good. And we need to have eyes of faith to see it and to go with Jesus into those good things that he has for us. Let's spend a moment and just reflect on that. Holy Spirit, as we have this moment of quiet, will you, by the grace of God, come and open our eyes? We want to see Jesus. We want to see the risen Christ. We want to have eyes of faith. Lord, where we are struggling with unbelief, today, open our eyes afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, in this moment, and reveal to us Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I see Jesus in all his glory. I see him stooping. Over this church, and he's putting his hand over the top of the church. And I wonder what that means. I wonder if that means that he's saying to us, I've got you covered. I'm wondering if he's saying, it's all right, friends. I've got you covered. And it may be that you need to know that for your own life personally, and it may be that we need to heed that as a word for us as a church as we move into this next season. It's all right, I've got you covered. I wonder if there are any other words or pictures that people have that you want to come and share with us this morning. It may be that the Lord has laid a word or a scripture or a picture or anything. As we've reflected.
I saw a picture of the hill, the White Horse. It was full, absolutely cram-jam full of people all staring down, and we were at the bottom, and it was as if we were to go up the hill among the people to feed them.
Thank you, Jane. Just that sense there of, it's like we have a responsibility, a physical responsibility to literally feed the world, not with food, but with the Spirit of God. With the word of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not thirst, will never hunger. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Anyone else have anything they want to share? Stephen. Absolutely. Yeah.
I think it may have some relevance to us. I don't quite know. I was reading in Isaiah 49 and verse 4. But I said, I have laboured to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God. It just encouraged me that sometimes we feel we've really worked hard in serving the Lord and it seems to have got absolutely nowhere. But actually what is due spiritually is actually in the Lord's hands. Yeah. And I think there's going to be such amazing blessings from the turning. Mm.
Thank you, Stephen. Yeah. That's a good scripture. Some of us are tired of planting and sowing seeds and never seeing anything happen. But as that verse clearly says, it's not about what we see, it's about what God is going to do. And there have been times when ministers have been at churches and they have labored for lots of years and nothing seems to have happened under their ministry. And then the new bloke comes along, some young whippersnapper, and then all of a sudden it all just kind of explodes. Oh, well, it's because he's young, and we make excuses. No, it's just because sometimes we sow and others reap where we've sowed. And that's just the way it goes. It's the way God works sometimes. So, yeah, thank you, Stephen. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are great and glorious and good, and you are gracious. We thank you for the proof that Jesus is alive and well today, that we are forgiven and cleansed and healed and made at peace with God because of all he did on the cross, and that he rose from the dead and proved it to us. We thank you that we can look with eyes of faith, that we can be absolved and forgiven of all our past. We thank you that we can indeed follow you into every circumstance and meet you in it. Lord, where we are not believing, will you help us in our unbelief and come and give us those eyes of faith, that the eyes of our heart will indeed be enlightened, that we might know the hope to which we've been called, and the immeasurable working of his great power, and that we might know the glorious inheritance, the riches of that glorious inheritance among the saints. Thank you, Lord. We bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I had a picture of an aeroplane, and I wasn't sure if it was because Zoe's been like throwing aeroplanes around. But then what was coming to my mind was a verse about soaring on the wings of eagles. And it just made me think about Jane's picture. And it's kind of scary, the idea of maybe walking up the hill. I felt like God was saying, actually, no, I'm going to take you up there on wings of eagles. This isn't something that we're having to do and we're walking out and it's scary. Actually, he's the one that's taking us up there in his strength and his energy.
Yeah, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Esther. Yeah, that's a really... yeah, powerful. In fact, we had that verse at the Turning Prayer meeting, Isaiah 40, verse, I think it's 31 or 30 or something like that. Let me find it. Yeah, verse 30 and 31. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted, but those who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall not run and be weary. And we know that the beginning of that verse, that chapter is... or the beginning of that section is, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the end of the earth. It is his power to save. He does the saving. We just do the following. Amen? Yeah, I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is doing, what God wants to do. Let's look with eyes of faith. Praise the Lord.